Chapter 16, please. And we're reading at verse 15. We have just two Tuesday nights on Judges left. And then we have six Tuesday nights, I think, if my calculations are right, that will bring us down to the end of April. Don't ask me what I'm going to do then yet, because my mind's in a twirl just over the next week or two. But our Bible class will continue. But I would encourage you that as you make your journey down the week, that you turn to the book of Judges, for you'll definitely not understand the last two studies unless you're familiar with chapters 17 to 21. Going into an area of Judges that's not familiar, like some of the opening chapters, we've been looking at Samson over these past four Tuesday evenings. This is our fifth Tuesday evening on the life of Samson, and of course he's very familiar to us. But once you come to chapter 17, right to the end, chapter 21, it will be territory that's not familiar to many of you. So please take time and read the scriptures in your own home. Judges chapter 16 and verse 15, we're breaking into the story again. And she said unto him, that is, Delilah said unto Samson, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and they made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. He lost his sight and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called upon the Lord and said, that's the only time, the second time that we have Samson praying. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. We've come to our 14th study tonight in the book of Judges that we have entitled Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay. And our topic for tonight is the restoration of a failure. The restoration of a failure. Some years ago, the British Navy was involved in some peacetime maneuvers at sea involving a column of cruisers. They were steaming along in formation when a signal was given to execute a 90-degree turn. The maneuver went off flawlessly except for one cruiser whose captain missed the signal altogether. The ship almost collided with the ship in front. And when it swerved to avoid a collision, the whole convoy of cruisers were thrown into confusion. Only some very skillful seamanship by the other captains prevented a serious accident. When order had been regained, the admiral on the flagship sent a message to the captain who had caused all the trouble. "Captain, what are your intentions?" Immediately the captain responded, "Sir, I intend to buy a farm." He knew, without being told, that one missed signal had terminated his naval career. Failure meant dry dock. Failure is one of the realities of life, especially the Christian life. There is not a single Christian, even the most mature, godly and saintly, who does not experience some failure in his walk with the Lord. There is a bumper sticker that puts it beautifully, "Christians are not perfect, but they are forgiven." What happens when we fail? Does God put us into some kind of spiritual dry dock where we spend the rest of our lives rusting away while we observe others doing what we no longer can do? The best answer, of course, to that question is found in the Word of God, written in the lives of people who knew what it was to feel. You don't have to look very far in the Word of God for examples. For example, in Hebrews chapter 11, often referred to as God's Hall of Fame, that chapter could equally be entitled God's Hall of Reclaimed Failures. There is scarcely an individual in that chapter, scarcely an individual in that passage without some failure in his life, which by human standards could have landed him in dry dock. But then God is in the business of restoring failures. Human failures become God's heroes of faith. The spiritually successful Christian is not the Christian who never fails, but the believer who knows how to accept God's remedy for the failure. One of the gems of God's restoring grace is Samson. Few have fallen so far as Samson did. But thank God he didn't fall outside the grace of God. There's wonderful encouragement for us this evening as we examine God's restoration of Samson at the end of his life. Now, there are three words that seem to summarize the closing days of Samson's life. Have a look at chapter 16 and let me give you the first word. In verses 20 and 21... we have hardship. That's the first word. In verse 22, a most significant statement, we have fellowship. And then from verse 23 to the end of the passage in verse 31, we have worship. Now, it's along those lines that I want to go this evening. First of all, I want you to notice that hardship is revealed. You remember the words of the Proverbs, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Look at verse 21 again. "But the Philistines took Samson and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson was now experiencing the blinding, binding, grinding results of sin. Samson had failed over and over and over again, but he never learned from his failures. When Thomas Edison, America's greatest inventor, was working on one of his inventions, he would try experiment after experiment. He reputedly performed 50,000 experiments before he developed the storage battery. But inevitably, after one of his failures, he would come to the dinner table and say, with great enthusiasm, "I had great results today. Now I know one more way it can't be done." The crucial issue in life is not whether we fail, but how we fail. You see, there is such a thing as failing forward, learning when we have done wrong, and laying hold on the forgiveness and grace of God. On the other hand, if in the midst of our failure we wallow in guilt and remorse, or we turn to self-pity, excuse-making and accusations, we will be overwhelmed by failure. Samson never seemed to have learned from his failures. Here he was. He had broken the law of God. He had toyed with temptation. He had trifled with sin. He had played with fire. He had dissipated his enormous God-given potential, judged by what he could have been and by what God wanted him to be. Samson was a desperate failure. And he was reaping now what he had sowed. Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." When we look at Samson in that prison house in Gaza, hardship is revealed. Let's analyze that a little bit further tonight. Notice the power of God was departed from him. Verse 20. Here's what it says. The last phrase in my Bible at home that I read every day. I have it underlined. Here's the saddest refrain in the Old Testament, or one of them at least. "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." The power of God was departed. When Samson awoke, his hair was gone. His strength had vanished. His fellowship with God was broken. What makes it even sadder is that Samson had no idea that he had lost his spiritual dynamic, his spiritual power. It's bad to be weak because of sin, but it's tragic not even to know it. Do you see what Samson says in verse 20? He says, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And so he went through the old performance. He goes through the old way of doing things, but he doesn't even know that spiritual power is gone. My friends, the Lord's not patient forever with sinful living. There comes a time when God removes us from the action. There comes a time when God sets us on the shelf. Was that not the Apostle Paul's great fear? He says to the Corinthians, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. I should become disapproved, disqualified." The picture is that of the Olympic Games. A contestant who failed to meet basic training requirements could not participate at all, let alone have the opportunity to win. Is that not what the devil's aiming at in our lives? Wants to put us on the shelf. He wants to render us useless and ineffective for future service for Christ. Poor Samson, the old power was gone and he didn't even know it. The power of God was departed. Notice secondly, the servant of God was disciplined. The servant of God was disciplined. You remember that last Tuesday evening we discovered that Samson lost his sight. And he lost his service. And now he's in the prison house, and they're binding him with fetters of brass, and he's grinding in the prison house. Now, the Lord never punishes the believer, but he does discipline him. The distinction is very important. Punishment is designed to satisfy justice. Discipline is designed to produce maturity and to restore usefulness. Now notice how God disciplined his servant. Did you notice here, incidentally, how Samson's sins boomerang upon him? Samson had done what was right in his own eyes. He had followed the lust of his eyes. Now the Philistines gouged them out. He had refused to discipline his own life. He now became a slave and prisoner to his enemies. He had visited a prostitute and escaped without harm. Now he was a prisoner in Gaza. He had pursued Philistine women. Now, my dear friends, the strong man was reduced to doing a woman's work for the Philistines. Samson is learning the reality of God's discipline. And so will every wayward child of God, as Hebrews chapter 12 promises. My dear friends, God's purpose is not to destroy us. God's purpose is to build us up. God's purpose is to teach us to trust in Him. Is that not where Samson failed? The fall of Samson can be traced to two things. One, he didn't know his weakness. Two, he didn't know his strength. He did not know his weakness. He did not know his strength. He did not recognize God as the real source of his strength. He saw only himself. Look at chapter 15 for a moment. Chapter 15 and verse 14. Notice what happened. And when he came unto Leah, when the men of Judah delivered him up unto the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And his bands loosed from off his hand. And he found a new jawbone of an ass. And put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath Lehi. You see, there were times in Samson's life when he didn't recognize God as the source of his strength. And consequently, the Lord allows strength to be taken from him so that in painful circumstances, in that prison house in Gaza, Samson will learn, without the omnipotent God, he's weak. My friend, Samson had come to depend upon his own strength instead of God's. The result, God began to pull the crutches from underneath him. Is that not how God deals with us? Sometimes God breaks into our lives and He begins to pull the crutches from us. Sometimes He does it gently. Sometimes He does it suddenly. Sometimes God does it without warning. You see, all of us in the meeting tonight, we are more leaners than we are learners. We're leaners in the sense that we lean on a wife, we lean on a husband, we lean on our children, we lean on our grandchildren, we lean on our appearance, we lean on our vocation, we lean on our calling, we lean on our job, we lean on our talents, we lean on our money, we lean on our wealth, we lean on our property, we lean on our gifts, we lean on things, we lean on people, and God sometimes brings us to the place where He wants us to lean on Him alone. And in order to do that, He pulls the props away one by one. Is that what the Lord's doing with you? Is He pulling away the props from underneath you? Oh, it's painful, but it's purposeful. For He kicks away the props in our life in order that we might lean on Him and Him alone. Samson was brought to that place, wasn't he?
where he leaned on God and God alone. For at the end of his life, just before he dies, he cries, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He sees again that the source of his strength is God and God alone.
But there's hardship here. For the way of the transgressor's heart. Power of God departed. Servant of God disciplined. But my dear friends, the name of God dishonored. What happens when a Christian fails? What happens when a preacher falls? The world rejoices. The name of the Lord is dishonored. Did you see chapter 16 and verse 23? Have a look at it. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a sacrifice, a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. It was a time of national thanksgiving to Dagon, their God. And they were all proclaiming, you know, our God, Dagon, hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. You see, instead of bringing glory to the God of Israel, Samson gave the enemy the opportunity to honor their false gods. Now what we need to remember is this. Both the Israelites and the Philistines looked upon their struggles between them as a struggle between deities. To the Philistines, that Israel's God had been defeated because their champion had fallen. Samson's capture was Gagan's glory. Is that not sadly true today? If some renowned Christian falls, the sky is rent with shouts of gladness. Worldly men, ungodly men, become paragons of virtue overnight. The conclusion is that all believers are alike and not one of them is better than the non-Christian world. My dear friends, is it not true that one flaw, one failure, is one failure, one flaw, one stain does more harm than all the good which a lifetime of service has done? Just one serious mistake and a lifetime of service is forgotten about and God's name is dishonored. What a sad picture Samson presents to us in that prison house at Gaza. The power of God departed. The servant of God disciplined. The name of God dishonored. Hardship is revealed. But bless God, even in the darkest hour, God had not abandoned Samson. Even in the midst of the worst kind of failure, God was working in Samson's life to restore him again. For look at verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Thank God the Lord refused to give up on Samson. And so hardship gives way to fellowship. Hardship is revealed, but now fellowship is restored. I want you to look at verse 22 again. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. That verse fascinates those of you whose foreheads are growing higher every year. But unfortunately, the text gives no clues as to how to cure baldness. Actually, the text is not so much concerned with what was happening outwardly on Samson's head. The text is more concerned about what was happening inwardly in Samson's heart, in his relationship with God, because his growing hair was a visible indicator that his fellowship with God was restored and growing. Wonder tonight if you feel spiritually. Wonder, have you dishonored the Lord? Listen. There's room for recovery. The hair of your head can grow again. There's no situation that God cannot redeem when faith and repentance are exercised.
Now, verse 22 is a small verse, but it's got three great implications. Let me outline them for you. One, Samson was reprieved immediately. Samson was reprieved immediately. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Think of it. In that dark cell in Gaza. In Gaza. The scene of some of Samson's greatest sins. That cell, that prison house, became the house of God. The very place of prayer and repentance for Samson. I believe that Samson talked to the Lord as he turned the millstone. He confessed his sins to God. He asked God for one more opportunity to glorify Him and defeat the enemy. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. The evidences of his separation, his consecration to God, began to reappear. Samson, in his absolute weakness, began to reach out to God, and the Lord forgave him immediately. You remember that happened to David? One day he looked out from the top of his palace. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself. The Bible says she was a beautiful woman, and the Hebrew is this, she was a smasher. He looked. And then he looked again. And the look turned to lust. He saw. He coveted. He took. That's always the sequence of sin. He saw. He coveted. He took. Committed adultery with her. And for 12 months he carried around unconfessed, unforgiven, unrenounced sin. And then he began to beat out his confession. Oh, my dear friends, not only did he commit adultery, but he was guilty of treachery. He was guilty of murder. He tried to conceal his sin. And then David called upon the Lord for forgiveness, and he knew the bliss of God's forgiveness. He writes in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." My friends, though we fall, we never fall beyond the possibility of God's forgiveness. Several years ago, there was a very capable evangelist whom God used in a significant way in the British Isles. And for a period in his life, he began to lose interest in spiritual things. He drifted into a life of sin for a number of months. Some of his sin was done in secret, but ultimately it became public knowledge. He even made the headlines. At first, all he could think about was the dishonor that they brought to God. He felt that he was ruined for life. Finally, he realized what a fool he had been. He came back to God like the prodigal come back from the pig pen. And he found exactly the same thing that the prodigal found. He found that God welcomed him and forgave him and began to strengthen him and bless him again. And finally, after some period of waiting, he felt pressed into preaching and a public ministry for the Lord. And he was afraid that his sin would be found out and brought up all over again. But after he felt it was hidden and tucked away in the past, he went back to preaching, rejoicing in the forgiveness of God. One night he was in the city of Aberdeen and he was about to go into the pulpit and he was handed a sealed letter. And just before he went out into the pulpit, he opened this letter that was unsigned. Described a series of events in which he had been engaged, and his stomach churned as he read it, and the letter said this, "If you have the gall to preach tonight, I'll stand up and I'll expose you." He took that letter, and he fell upon his knees asking again for the Lord's mercy. A few minutes later he was in the pulpit, he began his message by reading the letter from start to finish, and then he said this, "I want to make it clear that this letter is perfectly true. I'm ashamed of what I have read and what I have done, and I come tonight not as one who is perfect, but as one who is forgiven." God used that letter, and the rest of his ministry as a magnet to draw people to Jesus Christ. Wonder, like Samson, have you failed the Lord? Wonder, like Samson, have you broken one of his commands? My dear friends, our God is in the business of restoring failures who trust Him. You see, forgiveness is not just a nice word, it's a blessed reality for those who claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Samson was reprieved immediately.
But come back. Let me get the balance here. Look at verse 22 again. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven, Samson was restored gradually. You see, while forgiveness is immediate, restoration is gradual. It takes time to grow hair. At least it takes time to grow mine. Now, the very instant I turn to the Lord, on the basis of 1 John 1:9, I'm forgiven. But this process of restoration takes time. I'll tell you for why. When a significant failure occurs in our lives, it's not the product of a moment. It's not the product of a moment. Nearly always, it's the result of sinful habits in our lives, which are the accumulation of years of disobedience. Those habits must not only be unlearned, but they must be replaced by new habits. And that process of restoration takes time. You see, the Lord's purpose is not only to forgive our past. The Lord's purpose is to guarantee our future. And that kind of restoration doesn't occur overnight. Samson was reprieved immediately. Samson was restored gradually. But let me get the balance again. Samson was reminded continually that he could never be what he once was. Did you notice that? Samson grew new hair, but he didn't receive new eyes. He grew new hair, but he didn't receive new eyes. The consequences of his sin were not erased. You see, when we repent of our sin, God does not automatically obliterate the past. David repented, but that didn't do away with that illegitimate child. David repented, but that didn't bring Uriah back to life. His guilt was gone. But as we're going to see on Sunday mornings, he dealt with the consequences of his sin until the day of his death. My friends, it's a great truth that God restores failures. But let me add this. We are not necessarily restored to our original usefulness for the Lord. Samson was blind. He would never be able to do again what he had done in the past because he had sinned. Now, he was truly forgiven. He was completely forgiven. And the Lord had a tremendous ministry for him in the closing days of his life. Let's hit the balance here tonight. On the one hand, we must not minimize the seriousness of sin in the life of a Christian and its consequences. On the other hand, we must not miss the reality of God's forgiveness. God didn't give Samson his eyes back, but he did use Samson's blindness to enable him to do what he could never have done if he were sighted. Isn't that amazing? That our God is able to turn the consequences of our sin into instruments for His glory. He was reprieved immediately. He was restored gradually. He was reminded continually that he could never be what he once was. Fellowship is restored. Look at verse 28. Worship is renewed. Worship is renewed. In verse 28, we get an insight into the heart of Samson. In the closing moments of his life, here's what he did. Samson called on the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me. I pray Thee and strengthen me. I pray Thee only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for mine own eyes." That's the second time we hear him pray. The first time was when Samson slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. This time it's the prayer of a man of faith from a man who has been refined through God's refining fire. Wonder, can you picture the scene? It's a great occasion for the Philistines. They've gathered together to rejoice in the capture of their enemy Samson and to honor Dagon their god. They probably held this gathering in the stadium at Gaza. And from what we can tell, it was a massive building. There was a covered portion supported by pillars set on stone bases looking out onto the courtyard. The dignitaries were sitting under cover. The general public was upstairs on the roof. The mob numbered over 3,000 men and women, including the five lords of the Philistines. No doubt Delilah, their heroine, was also present. And it was while Samson, the He-Man, with a she-weakness, it was while Samson was surrounded by 3,000 drunken Philistines that he began to pray. Well, you notice his prayer to God. What a prayer it was. Incidentally, you'll never get back to the Lord until you start praying again. Never. You'll never get back to fellowship with God until you start bending the knee again. Now notice two things about this prayer. One, there was an acceptance of God's forgiveness. There was an acceptance of God's forgiveness. Samson was not remorseful over the past, saying, "Oh Lord, I knew I blew it before. I'm not worthy. Oh Lord, I know this." Now he did pray like that, but not now. He had accepted God's forgiveness. Someone has said, listen to this for a moment, Christians are notorious for forgetting what they should remember and remembering what they should forget. Did you get that? Christians are notorious for forgetting what they should remember and remembering what they should forget. Do you and I as believers not find it hard to accept God's forgiveness? We keep digging up the past. Over and over again, we replay our sins in slow motion. We think that somehow we must punish ourselves for our sin if we want to please God. Do not forget what you should remember. Your sin has not only been forgiven, your sin has been dealt with for all eternity by the efficacious blood of Christ. When Christ was on the cross, He dealt with my sin, past, present, future. Don't keep remembering and replaying your sin. Forget what God tells you to forget and remember what God tells you to remember. There was an acceptance of God's forgiveness. But look at that prayer again in verse 28. Here's the second factor. There was a dependence on God's faithfulness. Samson didn't say, "If I try hard, I can do it." He didn't rely on the fact that his hair was growing. No. He had become totally dependent upon God. "Oh God, remember me." Incidentally, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can pray with the dying thief. "Remember me." And you'll be assured that you'll be with Christ in heaven. If you're a Christian and you're here tonight and you've got a burden, maybe it's a domestic burden, you can pray with Hannah of old, "Remember me." And you'll be assured of God's compassionate intervention in your domestic circumstances. And if you're a believer tonight and like Samson, you've blown it, you can pray, "Remember me." And you can be assured that God's strength can help you overcome your defeated past. Notice his prayer to God. There was an acceptance of God's forgiveness. There was a dependence on God's faithfulness. Notice his power from God. Can you picture the scene in your mind's eye? The liquor is flowing. The chanting is built to a crescendo. "We want Samson. We want Samson. We want Samson." Can you see the humiliation of the servant of God? That as he's brought into that stadium, led blind, chained, broken on the arena floor.
Can you see the glee on the thousands of the faces of the Philistines when they saw the man they hated and feared, led like an animal into the on a chain, broken, a defeated man? They toyed with him. They played with him. And finally, Samson asked the young man who's his keeper to let him feel the pillars of the building. And with one final exhibition of strength, he pulls down the building as he cries, "Let me die with the Philistine." Now don't miss this. Do you see what's going on here? If Samson still had his sight, do you think the Philistines would have let him near those pillars? If Samson could still see, do you think the Philistines would have let him near those pillars? Not on your life. But Samson was blind. He was a failure. But God took the results of Samson's failure and used his blindness to win a great victory. My friend, what a God we have tonight. A God who can even take my failures and my mistakes and use them for His glory. He can use blind, broken, forgiven sinners. Are you a failure? Of course you are. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. I've never met one anyhow. You know the hymn, "Then we shall be what we should be." Have you learned to deal with your failure? My friends, we've learned lessons from the life of Samson, which are both an indictment and an encouragement to those of us who are called to live by faith. And this, a life of faith, comes through looking off unto Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. A pilot was flying a small plane one day when he suddenly heard a noise which he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. Wondering what its sharp teeth were cutting through, he remembered that rodents don't survive at high altitudes. So he began to climb and climb and climb until he had to put on his oxygen mask, and soon the gnawing stopped. And later, when he grounded that plane, he found the rat dead. For us also, the power to overcome the world, the flesh, the devil, our threefold enemy, is from above. Samson's problems began when he went down to Timnah. Let's see to it that we don't follow him in this regard, but rather let us climb and climb high, higher and higher, with our eyes on Christ. For in Christ alone is the secret of a life of power, a life of victory, a life of blessing. So turn your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the balance that is struck in thy word. O God, we pray for any in this meeting tonight. Perhaps, Lord, they have failed you. And, O God, they're wrestling with their failure. Father, we pray tonight that you would give them the grace to be restored again. Grant, O Lord, that once more they may walk in sweet fellowship with you. And grant, our Father, that for us all we might know what it is to live with the eye of our faith upon Christ. We ask it for His name's sake. Amen.